Grant. Beautiful. Thank you for that. Let me be sure to welcome home our Guatemala team. Great to have you guys back with us. You that were able to make it today. Sean, how about a 30-second recap? Or so.
Fabulous trip. Very smooth, easy travels. Great accommodation. But the most important thing was that we were able to spend time sharing the word with the Guatemalans. They were receptive. We had people reference last year the Art of Marriage. And so we referenced that in the effect that we had on their ability to teach couples, wives, teenagers. All in all, wonderful time, great time with the Lord, great time with fellowship, and great time with relationships.
Okay, good. That's well done, sir. Very good. Yeah, good job. So be sure to join us on that first Sunday in March when the whole team will be able to share during our first Sunday fellowship. And also, great to see that you made it through the whatever condition your driveway was in today. And just let me remind you that if you're not getting the email reminders and announcements that Shannon sends out, to make sure that she gets your email address so you can be kept abreast of, you know, developments like us canceling Sunday school and also weekly events that take place through New Covenant. That's our primary way we communicate with you. So if she doesn't have your email address, make sure you get it to her. Thank you, Shannon, for that yeoman-like work that you do in emails. Thank you. Let me invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're in this important section entitled The Whole Armor of God. And we actually start to get into the armor this week and next week. And you can see kind of where we'll be today and where we're headed on the back of your bulletin. I encourage you to use that to follow along. And next week we'll be begin to describe the specific pieces of armor. But today we look at these observations on the armor of God, kind of some general statements that Paul makes before he gets into the specific pieces. So let me begin read the passage that we described and talked about last Lord's Day, which begins in verse 10, and we'll read up through verse 13 this morning. Reading from the English Standard Version, hear the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. This is God's holy and inerrant and inspired word. May he bless what we've read. And let's stop and ask for his help as we look into these verses. We do ask, as Paul prayed earlier in this book, that you would open the eyes of our hearts. And Savior, that you would give us clear minds to think about your truth. And Jesus, that you would give me a clear mind to talk about your truth. I pray that your word would strengthen us and equip us to fight our adversary, the devil. Savior, thank you for your great provision for our fight through your work on the cross and the effects of that. Thank you, Father, for the provision of this armor that you have given us through Christ. Help us as we look into it further this morning. Give us understanding hearts and minds. We come completely dependent upon the Spirit of God to work in us, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. One of the most ineffective weapons in all of history was developed by the Russian Army for use in World War II. This weapon was known as the dog mine, also described as the anti-tank dog. It probably sounded good on the drawing board. It probably sounded brilliant in the planning stages. The plan was to attach explosives to dogs who were trained to run up, trained to run under approaching enemy tanks, the German army, and blow the tanks up. This obviously would not end well for the dog. In carrying out this idea, the Russian army encountered a significant problem on the battlefield. They had trained these anti-tank dogs using their own tanks. And their own tanks used diesel fuel. German tanks, however, ran on regular gasoline and smelled completely different. So on the battlefield, as they released the dogs chased the scent they were most familiar with. And essentially, the Russians had trained these dogs to blow up their own tanks. The anti-tank dog was quickly abandoned. No such weapon, no weapon as ineffective as this, has been issued to the followers of Christ. In stark contrast to the ridiculous anti-tank dog, the Word of God describes our weapons like this. It tells us in 2 Corinthians, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Our spiritual weapons were not the result of some harebrained idea. It says here that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They were not invented by humans. Our weapons were not the product of some harebrained idea that a committee came up with, no doubt influenced by a lot of vodka in the previous case. Further, our weapons are not useless against our enemy, as the anti-tank dog was. It says, our weapons have divine power to destroy strongholds. Our weapons are effective because they communicate God's power. Because the weapons of our warfare are designed by God and effective against the enemy, Paul urges us to take up these weapons in this next verse of our passage. In verse 13, Paul stresses just how effective the armor of God is through five observations. And in these five observations, he demonstrates how completely effective the whole armor of God is for all those who know Christ. So the first observation that Paul makes in our passage is about the urgency of God's armor. You and I have an urgent need for the whole armor of God. He describes this at the beginning of verse 13. It starts out, therefore. Those two Greek words translated therefore in our text indicate that Paul's drawing a conclusion from what's just preceded this. In verse 12, he's been describing the reality of our spiritual warfare, the demonic forces that oppose us. These invisible spiritual forces have great power to tempt us, to frighten us, to condemn us, to confuse us, and to distract us. Because you and I are in a real battle against a real enemy who possesses real power, we have an urgent need to take up the whole armor of God. That's why Paul starts out, therefore, because of that, do this. Because of our opposition, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. And then if you go further, therefore, take up, he says. The word take up in the next phrase in the context of warfare means to pick up a weapon, to take a weapon and carry it. It referred specifically to the final step of preparation before a soldier entered battle, when he would fasten on his armor, pick up his sword or pick up his javelin. He would strap them on, check his weapons right before the battle began. Paul was probably thinking along these lines, no doubt influenced by the Roman guard he was chained to as he wrote this under house arrest. Not only are we called to strap on our armor, pick up our weapons, the verb, the grammar that Paul uses also adds a sense of urgency to this command. Take up your weapon and do it right now. Don't waste any time. Don't get caught without your weapon in your hand. The enemy is close. He could attack at any moment. Get your armor on. Check your weapons and do it now is the idea he's trying to communicate. Years ago, during the Vietnam War, whenever a rifle company would go out into the jungle or go out into the countryside to search for enemy soldiers, they would often be out in the night, and they would spend the night out in the jungle, and they had to do a couple things to prepare for this. One is they had to set up a defensive perimeter and space the platoons out so that they would be well defended against an enemy attack in the night. But then further what they would do is they would send a few other men out even farther, several yards out farther, as listening posts. And like it sounds, it was the job of these men to listen for the North Vietnamese or Viet Cong soldiers that would try to approach the defensive perimeter in the middle of the night to attack them. When they heard them, they would call back to the men on the line, and they would warn them that the enemy is approaching and alert them to the presence of the enemy. And this is what Paul is doing in this fashion. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. The enemy's coming. He warns us this. We saw it last week. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We just need to pause again and remind ourselves about the reality of spiritual warfare. This is not some melodramatic thing I'm trying to work up. It's just right here in the Word of God. It's the next passage. I'm not selling books or anything like that. It's here, and it's real. And then 1 Thessalonians calls us to the same kind of alertness. So then let us not sleep as others do, spiritually speaking. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. So first, there's a great sense of urgency for you and me to take up the armor of God. Because of the forces lined up against us, we must arm ourselves, and we must do it right away. So this is Paul's first observation. He comments on the urgency of God's armor. Well, he goes on to make a second observation about the armor of God. He describes the responsibility of this armor. Each believer has a responsibility to take it up. Paul communicates this through that very same phrase, therefore take up the whole armor of God. This command, this imperative, again, because of the grammar Paul uses, it indicates that each one of us specifically and individually is to take up the armor of God. It is each believer's responsibility to take up this armor and put it on. John MacArthur observes, God gives no deferments or exemptions. His people are at war and will continue to be at war until he returns to take charge. It's not mom and dad's job to take up the armor for you. Indeed, they can't take up the armor for you. You have to learn how to take it up and use it yourself. Again, referring to Vietnam, that rifle company in the defensive perimeter at night, if the enemy, oftentimes when the enemy did attack them, the platoon leaders would often go around to check their men, and they would often find rookie soldiers frozen in fear in their foxholes, not fighting back, but clinging to their weapons and shuddering with fear, terrifying as it was the sergeant's job to encourage them, take your weapon and shoot back and not freeze. No Christian is exempt from this command. No Christian is exempt from spiritual warfare. No Christian is exempt from this command. Each one of us, you and I, all of us here together, every follower of the Lord Jesus must take up the whole armor and use it. It is our responsibility. So this is Paul's second observation. He talks about the urgency of God's armor first, and then second, he observes the responsibility of God's armor, of using it. And then third, Paul makes an observation about the efficiency of God's armor. It is effective against spiritual attacks. God's armor effectively repels our opposition, or to put it even more plainly, God's armor works. Paul makes this observation as we go on. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. I want you to see the incredible hope that God gives us in this phrase. I want you to see the hope that the armor of God holds out to you and holds out to me. Look at how he words it there in that line, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Clothed with God's armor, we are able. Clothed with God's armor, we are capable. Clothed with God's armor, we have the ability to withstand. Clothed with God's armor, we have the power to withstand. And then that word withstand means to resist, to stand against your enemy. Withstand means to take your stand, to stand your ground, to repel the enemy. It's a defensive term, and it refers to successfully defending yourself against attack. And notice when this takes place in that phrase. Paul says, in the evil day. The evil day refers not to all the days we live in. This is a specific reference to times of intense pressure. The evil day refers to those critical times when demonic attacks are at their worst. The evil day refers to those times of heightened and unexpected spiritual attacks, days of critical and intense pressure. So this would be when your fight against temptation is at its worst. This is that critical time of day when that onslaught of discouragement hits you. This is that time in the middle of the night when you are most susceptible to succumb to your fears. Friend, look at the words and look at the hope that God pours out on us through this verse. Clothed with the armor, we are able to hold our ground. We're able to resist temptation. We're able to exercise self-control. And that means that when you take up the armor of God and learn to use it, that you can hold your ground against pornography. It means when you take up the armor of God that you can hold your ground against worry. It means when you take up the armor of God, you can hold your ground with your tongue and learn to keep your mouth shut. In countless areas of testing and temptation, we take up the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand under those times of critical pressure. Back in the 16th century, one of the strangest weapons developed, perhaps weirder than the anti-tank dog, was a huge cannon that had a 25-inch bore. That means the hole, and it was over 2 feet. It was so large, it could only be fired 7 times a day because it took so long to reload. Huge piles of gunpowder were required for every single shot. The barrel had to be greased every time it was fired. It could shoot its projectile a mile, but the sound could be heard for 12 miles. It required 650 men to operate it. It had no wheels. It had to be dragged over the ground on rollers and weights. Another 250 men served as carpenters and would go ahead of this cannon to strengthen bridges it would pass over and strengthen roads. It was made at a foundry in Hungary and under the direction of the man who invented it, a man whose last name was Orban. And he gifted this massive and unwieldy weapon to Muhammad II for his use in the siege of Constantinople. And so Muhammad put this weapon to use under the supervision of Orban, who created it. And only after a few days, the entire thing blew up, taking the life of its creator with it. And it was known from then on as Orban's folly. This is not the case with the armor of God. This armor of God delivers. This armor of God is effective. And this is the third observation Paul makes about the armor. Its efficiency. It's effective in battle. It effectively helps us stand our ground in those critical moments of temptation. So there is urgency, first of all, to take it up. There is a responsibility to take up these weapons individually. And then he talks about the efficiency, that it does exactly what it promises because God is behind it. But then Paul moves on to a fourth observation, and that is its sufficiency. God has given us every resource we need to fight our spiritual battles. We see this in the very next phrase, and it's one of the smallest phrases, but it perhaps might be the most important phrase in the entire verse. Again, notice verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all." Take note of "and having done all." Or you could say "having made all the necessary preparations." Or you could say "having done everything that the crisis demands." Having done all you can do to repel your opposition and maintain your position. And what this phrase communicates to us simply but profoundly is that when we've taken up the armor of God and checked our weapons like this verse commands us to, we've made all the preparations that are necessary for spiritual conflict. Because it's efficient and effective in battle, when we've taken it up, we've prepared ourselves as much as we can. Oh, this is wonderful news. There's nothing more that we can do after taking up the armor except to be watchful and vigilant. We don't need special seminars or special training in the art of spiritual warfare, because when we've taken up the armor of God, according to verse 13, we've done all. We've done all according to God's word. Friends, this runs contrary to much thinking in Christian circles. And they would really, by their stance, declare the insufficiency of the armor of God. Listen to the Los Angeles Times several years ago. An article said, under the banner of spiritual warfare, growing numbers of evangelical and charismatic Christian leaders are preparing broad assaults on what they call the cosmic powers of darkness. Fascinated with the notion that Satan commands a hierarchy of territorial demons, some mission agencies and big church pastors are devising strategies for breaking the strongholds of those evil spirits alleged to be controlling cities and cultures. Fuller Seminary professor C. Peter Wagner, who has written extensively on the subject, led a summit meeting on cosmic level spiritual warfare Monday in Pasadena with 24 men and women, including a Texas couple, heading a group called the Generals of Intercession, and an Oregon man who conducts spiritual warfare boot camps. And over the years, that kind of thinking has led many to believe that they must bind territorial demons and that they must bind the demons of specific sins that they're struggling with. But John MacArthur points out that this is not, in fact, what Scripture teaches us. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Listen to these well-known words. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. First, we need to comment that Paul is not demon-possessed here in this verse. In fact, Scripture teaches once we've trusted in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, God's Word tells us that the Holy Spirit seals us as God's possession and comes to dwell inside us. As believers, we cannot be demon-possessed. But what Paul is, the case with Paul here is he is afflicted by demons, as this verse indicates. And note this last phrase, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. What does Paul do with this messenger of Satan? Note the last line, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Paul simply prays that God would remove this demonic messenger. Even with all of his apostolic authority, he does not attempt to name this messenger of Satan. He does not attempt to bind this messenger of Satan or cast him away. He simply prays. MacArthur comments, note that Paul didn't attempt to bind, rebuke, or cast out this satanic messenger. He simply prayed to the Lord for its removal. And then Paul goes on in the next verse of 2 Corinthians, but he said to me, that is, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I want you to notice here that God doesn't wring his hands, shake his head at Paul, and then sign him up for the next conference on spiritual warfare. It's really important to notice the words you see there in the first and second lines. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul, in your battle against the messenger of Satan, I've given you everything you require for the fight. And further, the purpose of this messenger is your spiritual growth, to keep you from becoming conceited. MacArthur concludes, if it were possible to remove the thorn in the flesh by saying, messenger of Satan, I bind you, God's plan could have been foiled. In the end, Paul was glad for this affliction because it helped him grow spiritually. What I'm trying to communicate and get across is that what God's word teaches us here in verse 13 is that when you and I have taken up the armor of God, we have done all. We have made every preparation necessary to resist our enemy. No special training, no special instruction, no special conferences needed. He has given us every resource we need to fight our spiritual battles. His armor is sufficient. His armor is enough. I hope that if you didn't say it out loud, that you're saying in your heart, oh, thank God. Paul, in his fourth observation, talks about the sufficiency of the whole armor of God. And then finally, one more observation he makes about the armor of God is the stability of God's armor. God's armor helps us to remain stable and endure to the end. And in the very end of verse 13, he says, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We talked about this term, stand, last Sunday up in verse 11, where it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. And last week we noted that means to hold out in your position on the battlefield. It's a defensive term. It refers to holding your ground, of holding fast to the territory that Christ has already won. It is a huge concern of Paul in these verses, standing firm, because he uses this word four different times. One in verse 11, as I just pointed out, in verse 13, in that very last phrase, a slightly altered version of it, an intensified form, in the word withstand in the middle of verse 13. We've looked at that. But then note the beginning of verse 14, stand therefore. What Paul is after is our stability, the stability of believers in this section. His great concern is that Christians hold their ground, that we not lose an inch on the battlefield. Listen to Pastor John Stott. Wobbly Christians who have no firm foothold in Christ are an easy prey for the devil. I want you to think about how often the Word of God talks about you and me standing firm and watching out and being alert and awake, and about persevering in our faith. Let me mention just a few to you. Earlier, Paul said this in chapter 4, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We described schemes last week. A tossing, like he mentions here, must have happened in the region of Galatia, because he writes to those churches these words in Galatians chapter 1. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. The Apostle John talks about this wobbliness and warns about it in his second letter. He says, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Paul warns about it himself. Saying this, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. He was even concerned about his own stability. And he expresses this in 1 Corinthians 9, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to myself, I myself should be disqualified. Holding out, holding your ground, standing fast is serious business, friend. Paul's great concern throughout these verses, and this verse in particular, is standing firm, because faltering on the battlefield and giving way to the opposition is a very real danger. Listen to John MacArthur describe it. He says, countless men and women have faithfully taught Sunday school for years, led many people to Jesus Christ, pastored a church, led Bible studies, ministered to the sick, and done every sort of service in the Lord's name, only to one day give up, turn their backs on his work, and disappear into the world. The circumstances differ, but the underlying reason is always the same. They took God's armor off and thereby lost the courage, the power, and the desire to stand firm. You see, we must not take our stability for granted. But the incredible news we see in this little verse, packed full, is that by taking up the armor of God, we can stand firm. We can hold on. a man named Henry Dempsey was a pilot of a commuter flight between Portland, Maine and Boston. And as he was flying his plane, just after takeoff, he heard an unusual noise to the rear of the small aircraft, and he turned the controls over to his co-pilot and he went to the aft of the plane to investigate. As he got to the tail section of the plane hit an air pocket. Dempsey was tossed against the rear door, and he quickly discovered the source of the mysterious noise. The rear door had not been properly latched prior to takeoff, and it flew open. He was instantly sucked out of the jet. The co-pilot, seeing the red light that indicated an open door, radioed the nearest airport, requesting permission to make an emergency landing. He reported that the pilot had fallen out of the plane, and he requested a helicopter search of that area of the plane. After the plane landed, they found Henry Dempsey holding on to the outdoor ladder of the aircraft. Somehow he had caught the ladder, held on for 10 minutes as the plane flew 200 miles an hour at an altitude of 4,000 feet, and then at landing kept his head from hitting the runway. It took airport personnel several minutes to pry Dempsey's fingers from the ladder. Perhaps not quite so dramatic, and hopefully not. The armor of God does enable us to hold on. There's great hope in this verse. Take up the armor of God that you may be able, that you might have the ability, that you might have the power to withstand in the evil day. And having done all there is to do in terms of preparation, to stand firm. This is the hope that the armor of God gives us. And next week we begin to look at the individual pieces of the armor of God. I pray, Lord Jesus, for those of us in the room today struggling with sin. And I'm grateful that there is a struggle with sin. Lord Jesus, let us see the hope of this verse, that your armor, your provisions, make us able to hold our ground, make us able to hold on against our adversaries. Thank you, Christ, that we have all of this provision for us through your death on the cross. Savior, we praise you for your substitutionary death. Father, thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus. And thank you for giving us this armor through him. I pray today, give us hope in the fight as we learn how to take up the armor that you've provided. We ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.